Thanks, Chris. Morning again, church.
Hi, Steve.
As Christians, what are we called to do and who are we called to be? As Christians, what are we called to do and who are we called to be? That is the essence of our vision series. That's what we're going back to. That's what we're all on about. Working out and doing, what are we called to do and who are we called to be? Individually, we can be called to lots and lots of different things. Some of us are called to be husbands or wives. Some of us are called to be single for a season or for all seasons. Some are called to raise children. Some are called to lead businesses. Some are called to teach at Kids Life or in Scripture. Some are called to lead in music. Some are called to be evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Some are called to take the gospel across the world. Some are called to take the gospel across the street. Individually, we can be called to lots and lots of different things, and my calling and your calling will all be different. But then there are some things that we are all called to do. There are inescapable calls that if you claim to follow Jesus, there are calls that he calls you to do that are inescapable. And one of those is love. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are unashamedly called to love people. Don't just take my word for it. It seems chapter 13 in the Bible is the chapter of love. Let me show you why. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And we all know how annoying those are. Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. John 13. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As people who follow Jesus, we are inescapably called to love people. Which really should be no surprise to us, considering that Jesus was asked, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? To which he answered this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, or if you're considering Christianity, you've come along to check it out and you want to know what it's all about, Christians are called to love. I've been considering this all week and wondering, where should I go? If I want to talk about love, where do I want to take people with me to? And I've got to admit, my first thought was Romans 13. That great passage, it's read at all the weddings, it was read at our wedding. God, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It's a wonderful chapter. I can see people thinking back about memories that they've had. But this week, I've fallen in love with this little book of 1 John. This little book that is full of words about love. Full of inspiration to love. Full of a description of what love is like. And so I want to help us to explore this wonderful book over the next little while. Flick back a page with me to 1 John 3. It'd be great to have it open with you. Flick or slide. I don't know, do you slide it, Chris, if it's on it? Yeah. Flick or slide to 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. 1 John 3, 11. It's at the bottom of page 1208. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love
our brothers. This is the message we heard from the beginning. Love one another. This is Christianity 101. Love one another. This is what we're all on about. Love one another. This is what makes us stand out from the people around us. Love one another. It gets a bit deeper than that as the reading that Chris brought to us. Come with me again. You don't even need to flick. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That verse is just really beautiful, but it's also really confronting. I wonder if you noticed how confronting that verse is. Two confronting ideas from this verse. One, love has a source. All love has a source. And that source is not us. Love does not start with us. Love has a source, and that source is God. I wonder how that makes you feel. And perhaps even more confronting again, the second point, only those who know God can love in this way. Did you notice that from the verse? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I wonder how you feel about this kind of language. I'm guessing there are going to be some people here this morning who are thinking, how arrogant, how dare they say this? And our minds will automatically tick to the most loving non-Christian person that we know. For me, it's probably my dad, one of the most selflessly loving people I know, and thinking, does that mean that what my dad does is not love? All these things are going through my mind. I can only imagine what's going through all of ours. Is that not love? To which the answer is context, context, context. Flick over the page to 1 John 5, where Jesus, through the words of John, describes what this love is. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. This love that he's referring to is an obedient love. We're going to find out it's a love modeled on God's own love. It shows itself in following the commandments of God, which are not burdensome but for our good. Can a non-Christian show that kind of love? And a love that is obedient to the Father? No. No. Consider 1 Corinthians 13 with me again, afresh. The ideas of love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It keeps no record of wrongs. They're all things that God commands of his people, are they not? God commands us to be patient and kind and loving and forgiving. Again, one might ask, can't a good Muslim be humble? Can't a good Hindu be quick to forgive? A good agnostic be kind? Of course they can. Can they love selflessly? Yes. Can they love sacrificially? Yes. Can they love salvifically? Now, I'm not 100% sure if this is a word. Some dictionaries have it, some don't. I found it on Google. That means it must be right. It may not be a word, but it will be after today. It's an S word, and it kind of fits. Can they love salvifically, pertaining to salvation? Can they love eternally? Can they love in a way that's going to matter beyond the grave? And as Christians, we need to be able to say that. No, non-Christians can't do that. They cannot love us in a way that will build us up in Jesus. Can they love selflessly and sacrificially? Yes. Can they love salvifically? No. That love can only come from God. How does God himself love? 1 John 4, flick back again. 1 John 4, starting at verse 9. This is beautiful stuff, friends. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is God's love for us. How does God show his love? By sending Jesus. By giving of his one and only Son. By providing for our forgiveness at an enormous cost. God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Because friends, the message of the Bible is that we as people are not morally and spiritually neutral. We are not a blank canvas that can kind of, when put on the scales, we kind of show we're more loving or less loving. No. The Bible clearly shows that because of the fall, none of us are capable of loving God. We've all put the crown of who is king in our life on our own head. And we don't listen to our Creator, our Sustainer and our Redeemer. We're incapable of doing that, and it shows in every one of our actions. The Bible says that we are all deserving of God's judgment because we don't recognize that he is king. That one day he's going to come back and justice will happen. And on our own, there is no escape. But thankfully, the message doesn't end there. In the words of probably the best known verse in all of history, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let me illustrate for you in this way. We are a country that is so often ravaged by bushfires. We're a country that every summer are on high alert because we're so green and we're so brown and bushfires do enormous damage. Friends, short of being two states away, where is the safest place to be in a bushfire? Where is the safest place? Does anyone know? That's a great answer. Friends, the safest place to be in a bushfire is where the fire has already burnt. That's why fire people do backburning. If there's a massive fire, or if there's a great danger, they backburn a whole line so that as a fire comes and works its way, it gets to that point and there's no fuel left and it can't go any further. The safest place to be in a bushfire is where the fire is already burned. Friends, the safest place to be as people is at the foot of the cross where God's judgment has already fallen. Because God's judgment fell on him. Jesus, the one sinless man who didn't deserve it, on that cross bore the judgment for you and I. He bore the wrath, he bore the pain, he bore the shame. God's wrath has been there. The only safe place for us is right there with him, in Jesus. Our solid rock. That is how God loved us, friends, by providing Jesus to be the sacrifice so that we might be made right with God. Which makes us ask the question, how then should we love? And what separates our love from the love of the non-Christians around us? Well, we need to model it off God's love. We need to be loving selflessly as God selflessly gave. We need to love sacrificially as God at great cost sent his Son. And we need to love salvifically, not in order to provide salvation, because that's already been done, but to point people to that great salvation, to point people to Jesus, the only safe place to connect people to Jesus. What does this look like? Come with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. It can be found on page 1144. 1145. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 14. Top of page 1145. For Christ's love compels us. What a magnificent phrase. Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are to live selflessly. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Christ's love compels us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Be connected to Jesus. An ambassador is a representative. Back in the old day, the ambassador of the king was the one who went far and wide spreading his message, proclaiming his good news. That's us. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are his hands and his feet to spread the good news of salvation throughout the world, throughout our house, throughout our neighborhood and our workplace. Friends, what are we on about as a church? We're on about connecting people to Jesus, because he is our only hope. What's this going to look like? As we've been toying around with this idea, as we're restructuring based on purposes, there are four big ideas that come out in the area of connecting. The first one is mission. We are a church because we're on about connecting people to Jesus. We're on about mission. And so we do that in a number of ways. We're on about supporting missionaries. We have the Hughes family, the Tingle family, the Horn family. We have Graydon and Global Recordings Network. We're on about supporting mission. And so we support them financially. We support them in prayer. We support them personally. A number of us send off just a letter or a birthday present or an encouragement. But we're also on about doing mission. Later this year, Alvin and Alicia, as part of our 6 p.m. congregation, are going to lead a team into China to work for a week or so with a nursery that works with hundreds and hundreds of children who have been neglected in their regime. We've sent short-term mission trips to Nepal. We're on about reaching the world for Jesus. God has a heart for mission, and so that needs to be our heart too. Secondly, we're on about evangelism. We don't want to only reach the lost in the world. We want to reach the lost right here in Quakers Hill and the suburbs around us. We want to encourage and promote personal evangelism. We want to support and we want to anoint evangelists to go out and speak to their neighbors, to go and deliberately form relationships with people. But we also know that's scary. And a lot of people, no matter how compelled they are by Christ, that's going to be really difficult. And so we want to do it corporately as well. We want to put on good church services every Sunday morning. We want to put on special event services really regularly, like Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day, Father's Day. We want to have special connecting services where people can come and they're going to hear the gospel clearly and unashamedly. We've been running One Life courses, introducing people to Jesus. Kelly's in the middle of one of those courses at the moment. She says it's one of the best things she's ever done. We want to do all we can to structure and enable us corporately to do evangelism. Thirdly, we want to be on about fellowship. We don't want to just be a church that's on about helping the lost. We want to grow and build up in love those of us who are already here. And so we want to put on hospitality events. We want to put on church picnics. We want to have men's and women's and families events where people come in and connect, build relationships so that we might encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We want to be a church where God's people show love to one another. And fourthly, we want to be a church that's on about caring. The story of the Good Samaritan. Who are we to love? Those who are in need. And so we want to be a church full of people meeting not only the spiritual needs, but the practical, physical, everyday needs of people. And so we want to remind people that we have a care ministry. Pam, can I get you to stand up and give me a big wave? Say hello to Pam. Hi, Pam. Pam has an incredible story about a really difficult time in her life and the life of her family where God's people came alongside her and made her burden lighter. And so she's now heading up our care ministry. Let me tell you a little bit about how that works. We want to be people who are providing meals for those who need it, who are providing transport for those who need it, who are providing an ear to listen to those who need it. Friends, our first port of call in these kind of instances is our life group leaders. If we're in a life group, take it to our life group leaders. We're training them to help to make that happen. We think that families are the first port of call when those things occur. If that becomes too much for one group, we ship it over to Pam and her care ministry team. If you're not in a life group, or perhaps just as importantly, if you know people who aren't in a life group who are struggling, straight to Pam. We had a great team of people, and we're always looking for new people to join that team, a great team of people who want to care for and serve practically, love selflessly those in our community. Because we're on about connecting people to Jesus. Mission, evangelism, fellowship, care. Wow, a lot's happened. Let me give us three next steps. Let me give us three take-home messages from today. Because, as Christians, we're called to love. Number one, let's be connected to Jesus ourselves. There might be people here this morning, I don't know everyone here, there might be people here this morning who the next step they need to take is trusting Jesus with all their life. They haven't yet given their life over to Jesus. They haven't yet understood the joy that comes from sins forgiven. If that's you, there is no safer place to be than at the cross of Jesus Christ. Number two, second next step. Let's be praying for others that they might be connected to Jesus. On your chair when you would have walked in, you would have found a connecting card. Would you like to pick that up or one up around you? This is our gift to you. We want to be a church who are praying for people. And so our challenge to you is to take one of these cards home, to pray tonight and to fill it with the names of four people. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, and someone else. That could be a church member. It could be someone from a completely different circle of life. And we want to challenge people to commit to praying for these four people every day for a year. Can you imagine all of us in all of our communities praying for people every day? There's a little guide prayer at the bottom. Please, Lord, help those we love to move one step closer to you today. You might want to pray that or something else. We want to be a church of people who are praying. If you're anything like me, we'll do great for 3.5 weeks and this will disappear. And so we want to encourage, we'll bring it up again and again. We want to be people of prayer. And thirdly, we want you to consider coming along to one of our brand new courses we're going to launch called Plug In. Can I go to the next slide, please, Glenn? Plug In is one of our big connecting tools we want to promote over the next 6 years. Plug In is how we want to take people who are community contacts and visiting guests, and we want to plug them into church and God's purpose for their life in order to help them become regular attenders, life group members, and ministry servants. And the next one, thanks. This plug-in is what we're calling an 8-week small group experience, an 8-week connecting experience. We're going to run it over 8 weeks in term 2 on a Monday night, in term 3 on a Wednesday night, in term 4 on a Tuesday night. Next year we'll run it on a Thursday and a Friday night. And we want to say that we would love every single person in our church to have undergone this 8-week experience in the next 2 years. Life groups, we're encouraging all to come along. If you're in a Monday night life group, we want to encourage you to come along and be part of this experience next term. So on for Tuesday, so on for Wednesday. We want to, in these 8 weeks, be all about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does he call us to do? What is prayer and Bible reading? What gets in the way of becoming a Christian? What do we do next? We know that not everyone is going to be able to go to their next door neighbor and clearly explain the gospel to them. But everyone can go across to our next door neighbor and say, hey, our church is doing this experience where we want to introduce people to Jesus. Do you want to come along? And so maybe a great prayer for the people we have on our card is prayer. Would you come along to this experience we have? Would you come and see the love that Christians have for their Lord and for each other? Would we be praying? Would we be inviting? Would we be coming? Why? Because Christians are called to love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of God that is so clearly displayed in Jesus. We pray that your love would compel us, that your love would captivate us, that your love would reshape and remold us to be people of love. Would we be recognized by our love? Would we celebrate our love? Would we love like you first loved us? Father, we can only imagine a church that is so full of love like this. That's what we want to be as a church. Because in doing that, we'll be more like Jesus. Amen.